This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد. We continue with our Tarbiyah series, and inshallah we'll talk today about the things relating to praying in Jama'ah, especially the things that we should avoid. The first thing to remember in praying in Jama'ah is the formation of the Saf. The formation of the Saf is one of the principles of the establishment of Salah, and therefore it's very important for us to take a lot of care and in forming of the Saf. Forming of the Saf is two things. One is to align all the heels. The formation of the Saf is by the heels, not by the toes. So ensure that all the heels are in line, one line. And the second one is to stand shoulder to shoulder, actually touching the shoulder of the person next to you. After the shoulder touches, then the issue of the feet. And the feet also should touch. If the feet don't touch also, if they are nearby, that's enough, inshallah. We find sometimes people go to extremes in everything. And the way they go to extremes is they stand, first of all, with their feet wide apart. So there's no way the shoulder can touch, because if your feet are wide apart, how is the shoulder going to touch? And then on top of that, in their attempt or enthusiasm to touch the foot of the other person, they stamp on the foot of the other person, which is highly irritating. And it obviously the other person objects. So very important not to do all that. Just make sure you stand shoulder to shoulder. That's the formation of the Saf. Second thing about Saf is that the gaps in the Saf must be filled. So if you are forming the Saf, if you have come to the masjid and you are getting into the second Saf, make sure that you look at the first Saf and fill the gap in the first Saf before you start forming a second Saf. And the same thing applies to the third and the fourth and so on. So ensure that there is no gap in the Saf in front of you. If it's a long Saf, if you need to walk to one end to ensure that you fill the gap, you do that. You don't just stand, you know, out of laziness in one place and the sufuf are incomplete. Make sure you do that. Second thing is that if, for example, happens in Tarawih quite often, that the salah starts and at that time somebody in the Saf decides to go away. So now you to begin with, it was a complete Saf, now you got a gap. If the gap happens, then you must move in your salah, you must move and fill the gap, not leave the gap open. That's very important to do that. Nothing happens to your salah is valid, but you must move and close the gap. Or draw the other person close to you, whichever is convenient. Now obviously, it's important to educate people, because sometimes if you try to draw the other person, then he won't come. And then you're tug of war in the, obviously that is not good for your salah. So ensure that you move and ensure that the Saf is completed. Third thing is, if you come into the masjid and you find that the Saf is completed, you are alone and you have to start a new Saf. If you are sure that there are a couple, for example, you might have come out of the wudu place and there are another 2-3 people making wudu there. So you know that in a minute or two, those people are also going to come and join you. So in which case, the starting of the Saf is always from behind the Imam. So the center of the Saf. So don't start the Saf on one corner. Behind the Imam, and then the Saf must expand equally both ways. So if people come, don't just keep standing to the right or to the left. Stand, ensure that there is the Saf is evenly distributed behind the Imam. So if you come now and you stand behind the Imam, and you find that, and you know that there are a couple of other people who are going to come just now, then there's no problem. You can stand there, they will come and join you. But if you are not sure of that and you are alone, then do not stand in a Saf alone. So what you must do is tap the person in front of you, whichever Saf it is, and that person will move back and stand with you, and this Saf must close. Right? A friend of mine told me that in Saudi Arabia, he came and the saf was completed, first saf, and he came in the second saf and he stood there, and then he tapped the guy on the shoulder, so he moved back and this fellow moved in front and stood in his place. And that is very bad. Huh? You should not do that. Right? Comedy, both of them, it's like a comedy. Yeah? No, don't do it. Make sure that the saf is, you must not stand alone in the saf. Make sure that somebody is there. So tap him on the shoulder, he will move back, and he stand with you, and the saf must close. Right? Then second issue is moving in salah, when you are standing in salah. Now some people, if you look at them, you don't know, is he in salah or is he not in salah? And with Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, if that is the situation, where somebody looking at you from outside, if he cannot decide whether you are in salah or not, then your salah is invalid. Then you have to repeat your salah. So, you know, moving too much, you scratching your head or whatever, God knows what you're doing. So thing is that you must stand still. With the sahaba, as we know, they used to say that the sahaba would stand as if there is a bird which is perched on their head. So if they move even a little bit, the bird will fly away. You know, they used to stand like that, as if they had been like pegs in the ground. They had been, you know, established like pillars. So it was very important. Stand, do all your scratching and whatever before you make your rakat. And after that, stand. You know, forget the scratching. Just stand in salah. In one place. Don't keep moving and scratching and adjusting your clothes and, you know, subhanAllah. And also don't wear clothes that require a lot of adjustment. I mean, that's another big nuisance. Yeah? Sometimes people, they wear a ghotra. Now they don't know what to do with the ghotra. And they don't have an igal on top of that. So that thing keeps slipping and you keep pulling it. And the whole time now you are engaged in this ghotra. Allah, Allah, ghotra. Do your salah, man. Let it fall away. What does it matter if it falls? So ensure that there's no unnecessary movement in salah. It is, and as I told you, depending on how much movement you did and what, it can completely invalidate your salah. Your salah is not valid at all. You have to repeat your salah. So don't fall into that trap. Then the issue also of personal hygiene. And we experience this more in Ramadan. Please understand the hadith where Rasulullah said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes the smell of that comes from the mouth of the fasting person more than the smell of musk, refers to the smell that comes as a result of an empty stomach. It does not refer to the smell that comes out of a filthy mouth. Right? Personal hygiene is very important. Please brush your teeth. As simple as that, right? So Allah, you are in sujood, and especially, you know, in qiyamul layl, long sajda, and subhanAllah, you want to, please, Imam, please wake up, get up, you know, I can't stay in the sajda anymore, I will die because this guy next to me is stinking. Please, don't do that. Brush your teeth, right? Brush your teeth after your suhoor, brush your teeth after your iftar, inshallah, that should be enough. During the day, if you want to brush your teeth, use a miswak, use a toothbrush without toothpaste if you want. There is an opinion also that you can use toothpaste, whichever opinion you want to use, but make sure you clean your mouth. There is nothing nice about a filthy mouth. It's bad for you, bad for your teeth, bad for everybody else. Third thing about on the same context is the issue of belching. Believe me, the guy standing next to you does not want to know what you had for iftar. Right? He doesn't want to know whether your halim came from, what is that? Pista house or some other place. Right? Brush your teeth. Do not belch. There is a hadith. A man was belching with Rasulullah ﷺ when he was praying, and Rasulullah ﷺ told him, "This is disgusting." He said, "This, you are doing this because you ate too much food." So he said, "Eat less." Right? So do not belch. And if you have to belch, then at least put your hand in the front of your mouth. I mean, you have to cover your mouth, right? Why must these people? They sound like a tiger roaring, and it smells also like the tiger roaring. I was in South Africa. They took us to this lion park, and there's this, you know, this guy who handles lions and so on. There's a you are in a truck with a mesh and so on, and this guy does this trick. He takes a piece of meat on a stick and he puts it up there, and as you are standing there, and the lion comes up, you know, and then he takes this piece of meat, and it, obviously the lion makes a noise, arr, and the stink from a lion's mouth. And the man says, that is the last thing you will smell before the lion eats you. So, right? Now, we don't want this, right? You do not want lions in your salah. You want human beings. So do not belch. If it is some problem you have got, then at least cover your mouth. It is very, very important, highly disgusting to have find people, you know, belching and so on. Also, same thing applies to body odor. Some people have a natural body odor. It might sound very, might seem very aromatic to you. It is not to others. Use deodorant, right? See, I tell you, I told people, you know, I'm like, do I look like your mother? Because me, I've got to teach people in this masjid how to sneeze, right? How many of you got mothers with full beards? So, again, we come to the issue of sneezing. If you have to sneeze, cover your mouth. Do not spray, you know, all over the masjid. The stuff comes out of your nose at 150 miles an hour. It's not funny. And especially air-conditioned masajid, it means now that virus is circulating in the atmosphere forever and everybody else is going to get sick. Cover your mouth. Please, you know, do it with tissue, with your topi maybe, or Allah Alam what, right? So do it. Make sure that you do not cause inconvenience. Rasulullah ﷺ prohibited free people from coming into the masjid after having eaten onions and garlic. And he said the malaika do not like the smell of that. They find it disgusting. But here you have onion, garlic and every masala in the world, which also comes out of this. Please, very important for us. Oral hygiene, very important. Also, feet. Right? What is it called? Toe jam, huh? Dirty socks. Right? It's disgusting to do sujood. Alhamdulillah, we don't have it here in this masjid, but I've done sajda in a masjid. The place of sajda is stinking because somebody was standing there with dirty feet. Don't do that. I mean, wash your socks. Cleanliness is part of Islam. Cleanliness is very much part of Islam. So let us be very sure that we are clean. If you can't be clean in the house of Allah, where will you be clean? Right? Very important for us. Let us maintain these issues of personal hygiene. It's an issue of our own salah. It's an issue of the salah of other people. Then the last and final one. I even demonstrated the strokes of the Aikido sword, right? As the guy takes off two heads in one stroke. That's what should happen to people who do not turn their phones off. Yes? What is this thing about phones? I don't understand. You tell people a million times, still a phone will ring. Why? I mean, what is this thing about phones? Turn it off, do something. Yesterday, one brother came to me. He said, please allow me to put jammers in this masjid. So I said, please go ahead, do it. Put jammers. That's the best thing. You put jammers, end of the story. We turn the jammer on and your phone won't ring forever. I mean, you know, why must all this happen? You just turn the phone off. Simple as that, right? The world will not come to a halt. If it comes to a halt, that is good. The way the world is going, it can do with coming to a halt, right? So turn the phones on. It's very, very bad for us to have these phones ringing and so on and so on. And then on top of that, some people, I don't know which mazhab they are following. Some phony mazhab. Yeah? So because the phone rings and they don't turn it off and they just rings and rings and rings and rings and rings. And then the man says, no, my salah, your salah, you ruined everybody else's salah. I mean, you know, what about that, right? So at least turn it off. And just turn it off before you come into masjid. I mean, nothing. And if, for example, if you've got some kind of phone which even if you turn it off, it still rings or whatever, or it beeps or something, leave it in your car, leave it in your house, do whatever it is, you know. After all, how much time even in Taraweeh. In our masjid, the Taraweeh is probably longer than most, it takes probably longer than most places because we read slowly. Even with everything from the beginning of Fard Salah to the end of Taraweeh and everything else takes 2 hours. So what's going to happen to the world in 2 hours? So please, turn phones off. Do not, ideally don't even bring it into the masjid. If you have to bring it, turn it off. Do not have this thing of phones ringing again and again and people have to tell you over and over. And how many times to tell the same thing over and again? It's, you feel bad telling these things. Like Hafiz Bhai was telling me, how many things to teach, and he told me something else which I don't want to repeat here. To teach, please let us not. So let us be very clear. Let us not do these things. Ensure that the salah is a beautiful experience for yourself and for other people. Very important. Last thing, and this is not from the Tarbiyah series, but because somebody asked me, the issue of moon sighting and who do you follow? The opinion is from all the madhahib that you follow the people in the country in which you are living. So supposing you say, well, I started fasting in Saudi Arabia, but now I'm in India or I'm in America or somewhere, and the Eid in Saudi Arabia is one day earlier. When do I do Eid? You do Eid with the people where you are staying. And if you have fasted one extra day, inshallah, that's a nafil fast for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you a reward for that. There's nothing to worry about, but you stay with that. The best opinion that I have read in terms of this is the opinion of Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen rahmatullah alayhi, who said the simplest way of understanding this, he said, who do you follow in Salah? When do you pray Salatul Fajr? When it is Fajr in your country or when it is Fajr in the Haram? Simplest, that's a very easy way to understand. So the daily Salawat is followed, that's the sun, and the monthly things is the moon. So he said you follow wherever you are, you pray Fajr when it is Fajr. You don't pray Fajr when it is Fajr in Saudi Arabia, right? So same thing applies also to the Eid and to the beginning of Ramadan and to the end of Ramadan. The Hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is very clear that you see the moon and start fasting, and you see the moon and stop fasting, and if you cannot see the moon, complete 30 days. To see the moon means to actually see it. Now whether you can, use maybe binoculars or a telescope or something, but you have to actually see the moon. And if it is cloudy, then maybe you can go up in a helicopter or something and see the moon. That's all of this is permissible. But what is not permissible is to do astronomical calculations. Where you have not seen the moon and you just do this mathematical calculations and you've got this calendar for the next 500 years and you say Eid will be on so-and-so date. Why? Because my calculation tells me that. This is not permissible. The Hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is very clear. Why must we go into, confuse ourselves and complicate life for what? Follow the Hadith. If you didn't see the moon, no problem. Just fast one extra day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you that much more reward and so on and so forth. What is the problem? So there is no need to get confused, no need to get needlessly into arguments and whatnot. If you see the moon, alhamdulillah, we will break the fast and we have Eid. And if the moon is not sighted, alhamdulillah, we have one additional day of Ramadan. What more can we ask? We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gave us one additional day of Ramadan. So no need to get confused and, all of these things with regard to the sighting of the moon. Right? What else? Did I miss anything in this? Ji? Yeah. How to use the bathrooms? If you are using an English style toilet, lower the seat, which is a round thing with a hole in it, right? And then remove your trousers, and then sit on it. Don't climb on top of that with your feet. Sit on it with your bottom, and then there will be a report and a deposit will be made, right? What else do? Please, clean. The idea of toilets is to, you must keep the toilet clean. I always say, I don't say, leave the toilet as you found it, because you probably found it in a lousy condition. So no, leave it better than you found it, right? Clean. Let me make one thing very clear. Azhar is going and turning off the recording and whatnot. That's what. He gets very anxious. He says, what? People do these things, somebody has to teach them, no? What to do. So there's nothing to be ashamed of. See, let me tell you one thing. Khidmat to the house of Allah. As the people say, if you read the Quran, you get thawab. You do khidmat, you get Allah. Right? Khidmat to the house of Allah is a matter of honor for ourselves. It's not something that we should stay away from or we should feel bad about. We should volunteer for this. We should volunteer for this. One of the great ulama of this country, Maulana Siddiq Bandwi Rahmatullah Ali, is a wonderful story that yesterday you met, why one of you know the man, Maulana Rashid Naseem Nadwi, the sheikh who yesterday whose lecture was in his masjid, he told me a fantastic story. He said that one of his friends from Nadwa, and he and a few of them, they had gone to Banda, where the madrasa of Maulana Siddiq Bandwi is. And that's a place to see, and shows one how dedicated this ulama are and how much they are willing to sacrifice. Maharaj Siddhik Mandir Ramatullahi went and started a madrasa there. This is in the Chambal Valley, place which was known for highway robberies, right? And it's the middle of the forest, middle of nowhere. And that's where he started a Hifz madrasa. And today, of course, it's a big madrasa. So these people went to visit him. And this man says that, I was very surprised that the toilets of this madrasa were absolutely spotlessly clean. So he said, when I used to wake up to go to the toilet, before Salat al-Fajr to prepare for that, I go to the toilet, it's washed and absolutely, sparkling clean, which is highly unusual. So it's very, very unusual. How come these toilets are so clean at this time of the morning? So this man said, he got so intrigued with this thing. He said, I must get to the bottom of this mystery. What happens? And he said, I actually sat up and waited to see what happens. And he said, what did he see? He says, 2 o'clock in the morning, he sees Marana Siddiq Bandwi Rahmatullah Alayh get up, go and clean all the toilets, not one, cleaning all the toilets, washing all the toilets. Then he would take a shower, he would take a bath, and then he would come and do his Salat Tahajjud. This is the alim of, he's Hafiz, the alim. He is the Nazim, he is the director of that madrasa. He cleans the toilets himself. We must understand, we must learn from the elders. What is the meaning of the khidmat of this deen? Right? So cleaning a masjid, cleaning the toilets, doing things is something which is very much something that we should volunteer to do. And that's why, irrespective of what people, I know some people have different views about Jamaat Tabligh, but I strongly recommend that everybody goes in Jamaat. Go at least for a 1 month Jamaat. Then you will learn all of these adab. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعليه وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين